1985.
Dr. Tom McGibbons has asked me to make this announcement. There was lost yesterday on our campus a gold coin necklace pendant, which was a wedding gift to one of our students' grandmothers of great sentimental value. If you know of its whereabouts, please turn this into the Student Affairs Office at Mackey Hall. It belongs to Margie Story. This morning, we are very happy to have as our speaker Dr. Davis Saunders. Dr. Saunders has been on our campus since yesterday with other folk from the Home Mission Board and the Foreign Mission Board. Dr. Saunders is the director for Eastern and Southern Africa with our Foreign Mission Board. He serves as the direct link between our missionaries on that field and with people in our country and around the world. Davis is a South Carolinian, having grown up around Charleston. He attended the Citadel, received a BS degree, and then went on to the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, where he received the BD, the Master's, and the PhD. In the early 1950s, after having served in the Marine Corps, he and Mary, his wife, went to Nigeria. And after some time there, they were asked by the Foreign Mission Board to do survey work in beginning new work in East Africa. And consequently, they then moved from Nigeria and served in Kenya and then on to Tanzania before they came here to the Foreign Mission Board in Richmond. They have four children. His wife, Mary, has recently spent several months, she being a nurse, in the refugee camps of Ethiopia. We're delighted to have him with us. And after the choir sings this morning, we will gladly hear him.
Very unashamedly, I affirm to you this morning the joy, the privilege, the wonder of 34 years related either by direct assignment or by administrative assignment to the continent of Africa. I do that to say to you that it is because of the people of the churches from which most of you have come and from the churches to which most of you will go that this privilege has been afforded to my wife, to me, and to our children. I can think of no better vocation than serving where God wants one to be with the freedom given by the experience of faith. Faith on the part of those who go that God's people will not forget. And faith on the part of those who send and support that God Himself has called and that His Spirit will continue to lead. Mine has been the privilege of literally watching the Baptist faith grow in much of what we call Eastern and Southern Africa. As my wife and I left the United States in September 34 years ago, there were two missionary couples assigned to Zimbabwe, Southern Rhodesia it was then called, and that is all. And you've heard this morning that we relate in liaison to missionaries in 19 countries, over 500 of them, over 600 missionary kids, with a quarter of a million Baptists in about 4,000 churches, and we relate to approximately 14 national conventions. In the 8 o'clock class this morning, in an answer to a question not directly related, I pointed out that of those churches and among those people, there is not one Southern Baptist congregation. These are African Baptist congregations related to African associations and national African conventions and unions. And this has been our privilege. Those of you who were fortunate enough to have come to Missionary Day Chapel yesterday experienced something of the heartbeat of Africa as Motlale Pula Chabaku told of her own heartbeat from South Africa. And as you heard it, if you were here, you should have recognized that that was a true testimony of one who lived and who loves her native land. But you see, this is much of Africa today. Politically and socially complex. Diverse circumstances that are not the same from one country to another. Economically depressed. And as we sit here in the comfort of this chapel, I am reminded that in most of the countries to which I relate, the per capita income of the people of those countries is between $100 and $200 per year. There's raw need, human need. Physical need, social need, emotional need, intellectual need, spiritual need, everywhere. Have you ever wondered what a missionary does? Have you ever bothered to try to find out how missionaries really relate to the circumstances of the countries and the people to which they go? What is your mental image of missions in other parts of God's world? Or for that matter, in our own homeland. Well, when T.J. Bowen first went as a missionary to Africa under Southern Baptists in 1850, he began our experience. He went to minister to spiritual needs, to preach the gospel to the heathen, as it was termed in those days. But very quickly he found himself caught up in his environment and circumstances. With no medicines, he became the medical missionary. With no educational facilities, he became the educational missionary. As a matter of fact, when the neighboring tribes began to plan an attack against Abeokuta to take Yoruba people's slave to sail to the slave ships on the coast, he, a former military man, helped them organize the defense of the city. Spiritual ministry? Well, if everybody was taking away slaves, he wouldn't have too many people to work with. In other words, he fit where he went as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ because he had a message. And this is how our Lord found himself. And I believe this is why, as he approached the end of his physical ministry here on earth, the scriptures say in the 19th chapter of Luke, verses 41 and 42, "And when he drew near and saw the city," that's Jesus and Jerusalem, "he wept over it, saying, would that even today you knew the things that make for peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. I declare to you today that the role of a missionary is, first of all, to know, to experience the things that make for peace, and then to share those things and that peace in the world to which he goes, wherever it is. You see, The gift of peace is a gift that cannot be taken away by circumstance if it is a gift of godly peace. Political peace may or may not be achieved. Economic peace or social peace, but the peace that comes in the heart of a man who knows the Lord Jesus Christ and understands, in the words of Jesus, the things that make for peace, that peace rises above circumstances. Now, living as you do, you might doubt that, but I can confirm to you that it is true. I have a friend in Ethiopia. His name is Otto Gebrehowat. He was a legal advisor to the crown princess during the reign of Emperor Haile Selassie. When the government changed, Gebrehowat was immediately thrown into prison as a political prisoner. And there he languished for 7 years. Finally, the government opened the prison doors and let everybody out, and I have a suspicion why they did. In that prison, two churches arose. One, an Ethiopian Orthodox church, and the other, an evangelical church. And with the help of prison guards who were also Christians, they had all of the literature that they requested delivered to them. And there were more conversions there than the government could stand, so they opened the jail, I believe, so that evangelism would stop. I went back just a matter of days after Gebrehowat came out of prison. And incidentally, his wife had to provide food for him every day for those seven and a half years. The prison did not. When he and I saw one another, we literally threw our arms around each other, and we both cried the tears of joy that come from knowing peace. And you see, the peace was there in prison because it's God's gift, and prison couldn't take it away. I also had the experience of going to a little community in rural Tanzania, in an area which had become terribly depressed in the change from the colonial government to the African government with its socialism. It was supposed to have been a plantation which raised sisal for the making of ropes, but everybody had deserted the whole plantation, so a group of refugees from another drought area just moved in. The place was called Nyumba ya Mungu, the House of God. And the reason they moved in is the government had built a huge water catchment area nearby, and they could at least get water, and they could farm, and they could exist or subsist. One of my friends went in and shared with them the simple story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They responded, and if you listen carefully, they built a church which they called the House of God, Nam Church, because of where it was located. And I watched these people. These shabby houses began to brighten up. Now, that's not the peace. That's the evidence of inward peace. Flowers, even in those distressing situations, began to rise. And while we were there, we walked to the river for a baptism, and the people were just ecstatic in joy over their newfound freedom in poverty. Now, they weren't rejoicing in poverty, you understand, but in their newfound freedom. And then as they came back, the whole church gathered together, and we had the Lord's Supper. One cup, chipped enamel, one bottle of Fanta soda, orange soda, and an old dry loaf of bread. But it was as worshipful as any communion service you can have in your church, because the people there had come to possess the sense of God's peace in their lives. You see, I believe that this is the message of the New Testament. Do you remember that's where the angels began? Glory to God in the highest in Luke chapter 2, and peace among men with whom he is pleased. It's God's peace. And I believe that that is the message that we have for our day. Whatever the culture, whatever the economic standard or the education standard, it is the message of the gospel which brings peace. And I've watched it in places like Angola as that government prepared in August of 1975, and my wife and I were there just weeks before. We watched three political parties getting prepared for peace as they armed themselves and they practiced their military maneuvers on the streets of the cities. Teenagers with guns and sub-teens with wooden guns, and that was 10 years ago, and they are still fighting. And your missionaries were out for 8 of those 10 years, and now Curtis and Betty Dixon are back in, and almost single-handedly, they are seeking to train over 300 Baptist leaders in the churches that are growing by leaps and bounds in that kind of a chaotic situation. And they don't even dare drive from one of their centers to the other because the roads are not secure. They fly. And they know that their lives potentially are in danger. But they have a message of peace. A message of peace to a troubled land. And they will proclaim it, and they will train and teach others to proclaim it. Because that is the message that we have for our world in this day. I don't know how many of you knew Rob and Mickey Norman, who graduated not too many years ago from this school and who are now serving in Uganda. And if you've read the papers at all, you know that Uganda is in a state of unbelievable turmoil. And yet the missionaries are there. I read a piece in the paper the day I came down. This is what the paper said. As the political leaders were in Nairobi trying to solve the problems of Uganda, it said that on Thursday, the guerrillas broke an informal ceasefire by attacking army positions. They said that they had taken 70 prisoners in Thursday's attack, seized 3 anti-aircraft guns, hundreds of rifles, and much ammunition. The government confirmed that the rebels attacked Kawanda, 8 miles north of Kampala, and they forgot to put down just across the road from the Norman's house. What kind of message do they have if it is not the message of God's peace in a land that is troubled? And mention was made of my wife Mary and her visit to Ethiopia. If you see the Commission magazine for this month, you'll understand some of the heartache of that place. Literal heartache. What do you say to a people who are really starving to death, for whom it takes tens of thousands of dollars almost to feed every one of them? And all of the good offices of the Royal Air Force and the German Air Force and the United States government and Catholic Relief Services and the Lutheran World Federation, and then that little bit that we can do with our $2.5 million to keep 30,000 people alive. And what's it for? So that the next time a drought can come, they'll die then. So that in their weakened conditions, they'll die from disease when they go back home with the first crop? Of course not. There is an evidence given of God's peace and a message given of God's peace, even in a Marxist-controlled government which did not allow the giving of literature or the public preaching of the gospel, and which has stopped the distribution openly of the Bible. There is a message of peace. So that in the confines of a walled camp, living in tin sheds, surrounded by the local guards of the communist government, one by one, young man and a young woman slipped into this camp, came to the place where my wife lived, and said, "Tell us where you find the peace that you seem to have in your life, living here with us in this poverty and harshness." And the message of peace is there. You see, I believe that this emphasis should have the same meaning for you right here at Southeastern Seminary as it has in Alam Ketema. What good you're learning if you don't have the message of peace in your heart? What good your degree? What good finding a bigger and larger church than your classmate? If there's not in your heart the burning need from a personal understanding of the kind of peace that Jesus shared in God's word as he wept over Jerusalem. The scriptures then say in Romans 5, therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the message of our gospel. Let us pray. Father, in the light of your truth, open our eyes to see and understand. And in the light of your love, as it is shown in the modeling and the presence and the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, magnify that love so that our hearts might experience it and our lives might show it, that others through us might see you through him. For we pray it in the name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.